Thanks, Antonius. All right. Who is Jesus? It's quite a question, isn't it? Does anybody, when I ask you the question, who is Jesus, what comes to mind? What are some things that come to mind? Who is Jesus? John. He's God. And man. Yeah. He's God. He's fully God and he's fully man. And actually, that's a good place for us to start, because today we're going to be looking at Jesus is God. Now a couple things come to mind when I say that. Number one is, did Jesus ever say that he was God? Did he ever really, was it just other people who made claims about him? Or maybe years and years later, we've kind of come up with this idea of, you know, there's something special about this Jesus guy. And he was a good man. He was a good teacher. And a lot of the world looks at Jesus as a good rabbi, as a teacher of the day who spoke about love and good things. And so we're going to be looking at, is Jesus God? And then also, if we're going to go there, I think we need to start, because you can get some interesting theology if you look at his divinity without first looking at his humanity. And so I wanted to start with his humanity, and that is this, the humanity of Jesus. And we see that first from his virgin birth. Matthew 1, 18 through 20 says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth, an example that he is fully man. He was born. It's not that he is he looks like man. He kind of has that image, but he's really just spirit in the shape of man. He was born of flesh. And there's a reason for that. Jesus' human limitations. In Luke 2, 40 and 52, it says, and the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom and grace of God. And the wisdom and grace of God was on him. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Guys, we're not talking about something that was God or human-like. Jesus was fully human. And why was Jesus' full humanity necessary? 1 John 4, 2 and 3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. All truth. If anybody comes and says, hey, I'm coming and I'm bringing truth, but, you know, Jesus wasn't really fully in the flesh. He wasn't fully human. And we know right after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it didn't take long for a lot of teaching to come into the church. A lot of teaching came in that was trying to say other things, that he wasn't fully human. But God's word is clear. He is in verse 3. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. As to deny Jesus' true humanity was to deny something very, very close to the heart of Christianity. No one who denied that Jesus had come in the flesh was sent of God. And why did he come? Why did he come? Why did he need to be made flesh? Why was it important that Jesus was not only fully God but fully man? Well, one of the things was he had to be a substitute, a sacrifice. He had to be fully man. Sin came through Adam, through one man, and it needed to be dealt with through one. Also, to be the mediator between man and God, and to be our example. And there's a whole list of other reasons, but we're not going to, for time's sake, we're not going to get into them. But the humanity of Christ, as we talk about God's deity, of Jesus' deity, we need to really keep in mind also his humanity. Fully man, fully God. Do I fully understand it? No. I can give you theological truth and reasoning and define it, but I can't fully grasp it. There is an aspect of faith here, isn't there? Of faith and understanding. But we also have to use our brains. So did Jesus really think that he was God? What's that?
He knew
he was God. Did he ever claim to be God? Did he ever say, you know, this is what I am? And so as we look at this, we need to really ask the question: did he claim this about himself? The word God is theos. Theos is used of Jesus, and theos is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Okay, pretty powerful word, isn't it? It's a big understanding. He's the creator of all, the ruler over all things. And so Jesus is to say theos, it's that he's the ruler and creator of all things. John 20:28 says, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And remember Thomas? I love Thomas because he represents my mind and heart in so many times. The other disciples had gathered and they were behind closed doors. And they were all afraid, and Jesus appeared to them and he said, "Hey, guys, put your hands where the nails were. Put your hand in my side where the spear went." And they believed. All the disciples were there except for Thomas. And they came and found Thomas and they told him. And Thomas said, "No, guys, until I see it for myself and I touch him for myself, I'm not going to believe." And Jesus comes to him and he says, "Thomas, touch my hands, touch my side." And Jesus' response was, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." The word there, God, is the word theos. Creator of all. Ruler of all. You know what's happening to Thomas? He's starting for the first time to understand who Jesus really is. He's been following Jesus for 3 years as the rabbi, as the teacher, as the wonder worker, as this prophet of God, this amazing man who spoke as though one had authority. And now, after the resurrection, he's starting to become more aware of what's going on. He's starting to realize, who is this man who has power to even raise himself from the dead? See, there was no doubt about what had happened to Jesus. But now the question for Thomas is the same question that's asked of us. Who is this man? Who is this man that conquers even death? Hebrews 1:8 says, "But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom.'" Guys, theos, ruler of all, powerful. I want you guys to get in your minds the authority of Jesus. The power and authority. Then there's the word Lord, kreos, which is used of Jesus. And these words are used over and over. We're only looking at a few, but it's the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh, the creator and sustainer of all things. And so here you've got this scripture that's used. And remember, as the people of the day are hearing the words of used for Lord, for Yahweh, it's the Old Testament Hebrew. It's the Old Testament. And so their understanding, when words are being used of him, and when he is speaking of himself as Lord, he's speaking language that they know this is the one, the Yahweh, the Messiah, the one to come. So Luke 2:11 says, "Today, in a town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Matthew 3:3, "This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord.'" make straight paths for him. As for a person alive in that day, when the word that is being used here for God, krios, is being used, the people of the day, their ears perk up. Is this him? Is this the Messiah? Is he Yahweh? Those are strong words used. And we have to also understand in the context of the world that the people were living in, even stronger. Other strong claims of his deity, John 8, 57 and 58. "You are not yet 50 years old," they said to him. "And all you have seen, and you have seen Abraham? Very, very, very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." What he's saying here to the people is, you know, let's look in the past. Let's look at Abraham. Anybody have an idea of how long Abraham, how many years before this time Abraham had been alive? A couple thousand, roughly around 2,000 years. And what's he saying? Before Abraham was, I am. I am. Jesus uses the phrase "I am" to express his divinity and his eternal existence. He's saying, "I'm greater than ever. I've always been. I am." "I am" had a powerful meaning. It was a word, a name for God. So he's not just saying, "I've been here since before Abraham. I've been here for all existence." He's saying, "I am God." Other strong claims of his deity. "I am the Alpha," Revelation 1:8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," the Lord says, the Lord God, "who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty." Revelations 22:13. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now, guys, why would he make these claims when there was such a cost to this claim? Does anybody know what the result, what had to be the result of Jesus claiming these things about himself? What was the result that had to be from the people, from the leaders of the day? Okay, he's committing what? Blasphemy. It is against the Jewish law. It is against the law of God to claim that you are God when you're not. And other people and Jesus himself claiming that he is Yahweh. Why would somebody put themselves in that position? There's an old story of a sergeant and a private, and they're out in the woods, and they're going around, they've been on the run, they're without their weapons and any bullets in their weapons, and they're out of ammunition, and rather than the enemy, who do they see? They see a bear. And the sergeant, who's older, wiser, and smarter, and gets down, and as the bear's walking towards him, he starts taking off his boots, putting them down, and he puts on some tennis shoes. And the private's looking at him, and he's going, "What in the world?" He goes, "Sergeant, we can't outrun a bear." And the sergeant says, "I don't need to outrun the bear. I just need to outrun you." Guys, when somebody comes who's in leadership and they are willing to do the things and say the things that put themselves out in front to be the one who takes the hit. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing act of love. Often those in authority will do things to what? To save themselves. You want to see what a good leader looks like? When problems start coming, a wise leader who's been in leadership for a long time, who's learned through trial and error, gets to that point where when the bullets start flying, he puts himself out there first. When people are looking to come and take somebody down, he's the one who takes the hit. And here's Jesus, and he's putting himself out there. Why? Out of love for us. And he's stating a truth because he's come for a purpose. And he's saying, I am God, the Messiah, Yahweh, God, fully man, fully God. I've come to make a way where there was no way. And he's willing to take the hit. He's willing to be sacrificed for us. It's a hard thing for us to fully comprehend. So then my head goes towards, as we look, start to look at his divinity and what he says about himself, what others claim about him, his willingness to love is, does he have the power to do that? Does he show? Does he just talk? Have you ever met somebody who's a good talker? They can just toss it out there, and you're just brought in by the conversation, and you're going along, and the gift of gab, and here it is. But when somebody does something more than words, when they live out what they say, guys, that changes everything. Because all of a sudden it gives some validity to what they're saying. And so my question is there evidence that this Jesus who claimed these wonderful things about himself and that others claimed about him, is there any evidence at all that shows that he had the power to do so? We see scripture after scripture after scripture where Jesus speaks and moves and says things and does things that no human could do. Matthew 8, 26 through 27 says, he replied. Now, as we get to the scripture, one of the things, let me just set the stage a little bit. Here's Jesus, and he's on this boat, and they're going to a place. He's with the disciples, and Jesus has sat in the back, and it started out pretty good seas. As they've been going on, the water's gotten bad. Why? Because the winds get bad. And when I traveled over there, one of the things that they were showing us and that we got to hear about and then see was how quickly things can change on that body of water. And within just moments, you can have a clear day go to a bad day. And you would think with a body of water that's not the ocean, there would be a limit. It gets rough. It gets really rough. In that part of the world, on that body of water. And so as Jesus is there and he falls asleep, it's nice, and then it changes the weather. And it's this storm. And imagine being on a boat and you're one of the disciples and you're freaking out because you're thinking, what? We're gonna die. Okay. This guy with us, he's done some pretty amazing things. You turn and he's sleeping. Do we wake him? I don't know. What do you think? I mean, imagine the conversations. Yeah, we wake him. We're going to die. They wake him up. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves. And it got a little bit calmer? No. And it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. Guys, that's my question for us. What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now guys, put yourself on the boat with Jesus. You're there and you're in fear for your life and he speaks. And nature says, okay, we're good, whatever you say. Man. Do you think the guy started looking at him a little bit out of sideways? Who is this? They don't know. They've been walking with him. They've been seeing him perform these miracles. To blind men, he heals them. To those who have diseases where they're unclean, He touches them, doesn't get the disease you're supposed to get from touching them. Instead, he heals them. When he speaks as one who has authority. It's incredible. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Even the wind and the waves obey him. He's all-knowing. All-knowing. Omniscient. The disciples said to Jesus in John 16:30, "Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." As if even the wind and waves obey him, if he's greater than man, if he just doesn't kind of read things about us and kind of like the show Psych, where he notices the hair on your sleeve and so he knows you have a cat. I'm not talking about that kind of observation. I'm talking about the kind of thing where he knows. He knows all. And when he speaks as one who has authority. Jesus is worthy of worship. When angels appeared to John in Revelations 19:10, this is what happens. "At this I fell at his feet and worshiped him." So as an angel appears to John, wow, the glory of God is seen. And what does he do? He worships. If you see something that is beyond what you know, what is the appropriate response? Oh, man. He worships. "But he said to me," that's the angel, "don't do that. Don't worship me." What does the angel say? "Don't worship me. Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." You see, the only appropriate thing when somebody worships someone who is not God or something is not God is for that person or thing to say, "Don't worship me." We know at times there was a time where a couple of the disciples were being worshiped. "Don't worship us." The appropriate response is to make it clear. Why? Because you can be stoned. You will be killed if you claim to be God and you're not. So I wanted to end on this really spiritual note about the show about The Simpsons. And there's one of the shows in The Simpsons where Homer is sent to a mental hospital, and some things have been going wrong for him, and he's there, and Homer isn't very knowledgeable about what's up to date, and so as he's there, there's this gentleman who's in there with him and claims to be Michael Jackson. And he's listening to him and he's watching him and this guy is in, and he can moonwalk and he sounds like Michael and he sings the songs and so he calls up his son Bart Simpson and he says, "Bart, I'm here with Michael Jackson. I'm here with Michael Jackson, and you know what? We're getting out soon and we're gonna come home. And I just wanted you to know." Bart gets all excited, gets all the mayor involved, gets the whole town excited. Because why? Because he listens over the phone and he hears him, right? And was it, he's expecting, dun, 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 dun. Oh, okay. Or he's expecting Michael, and instead, bigger, older, balder man comes out and does his Michael Jackson impression. And the whole town is there. The not only the mayor and all the kids who have come running forward, but the media has come, and here's See, one of the realities that happens, have you ever lied, guys? What happens with a lie? You have to tell another. And then you have to tell another. And then you have to cover up all those with a few more. And then you're trying to... Okay. What eventually happens? The truth comes out. And when you've got different people whose whole world, the religious leaders of the day, their whole understanding of truth and the Word of God is built on the right understanding of the Old Testament. And here comes this Jesus, and he claims to be God. They're looking for the big, white, fat, bald guy coming out doing the Michael Jackson impression. And they're going to show that it doesn't belong, that it's obviously not true. And with all the people trying to come forward. And the beauty of it is in a humble, quiet way. Jesus claims and shows that he is God. Because he's not just saying things. Jesus was killed in front of everyone. The desire was to show Jesus is just a man. We can kill him. He's flesh and blood, guys. And so he was killed, and he was tortured and tortured slowly. Guys, would you die for a lie? Would you die for a lie? If somebody says something and you're trying to get away with something, you tell a lie. Pretty soon, the lies have gone on and gone on. And now it comes. What if your life is now on the line? Right? Yeah. Did you hear that? You might lie to get out of it. But would you keep up the lie? Would you keep up the lie? So here's Jesus, and he's willing to be the sacrifice. That's why he came. That's why he came, was to provide a way for us to be with him for eternity. He didn't change his tune. And guys, it wasn't just that he was killed. It was that he was tortured slowly to die. You see, back then, they had perfected the best way to cause someone pain. It was the best way to bring the most amount of pain for the longest period of time until they finally, slowly come to death. Why? To let everybody know who's in charge. To bring fear to the masses. To show who's in control. And Jesus goes and he dies and he's tortured and dies. He goes through that because of his love. And he raises on the third day. And he shows himself to people and he says to Thomas, it's me, Thomas. And he says to us, it's me. I'm God. And so we have to do something. We have to come up with a response to that. Because if he was lying, he would have come clean. If he was crazy, man, there's a whole lot of things of if somebody's crazy, the truth is going to come out. But if he is who he says he is, if it's true, then guys, we have a way to be right with God. We have a way to be right with God. Where do you stand with Jesus? Do you know about him? As I'm excited for this series, a 7-week series, because it's a chance for us to really look at who is Jesus? I've started to ask them questions. Today is not the end of it. We're just starting. If you feel like, yeah, but wait. Because guess what? We're going to be asking lots of questions. And my hope and prayer is that as you guys are going over in the small groups or personally through this, this is different than the insert that you have. This is for you guys to go deeper, to ask more questions, to study for yourselves, to find out, to fill in the blanks. I want to encourage you. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you still question Jesus being God, I'm okay with the God thing, but the Jesus thing? I don't know. I mean, I look out at creation and I know something had to create it, but Jesus? Man, I don't know. I want to encourage you for the next 7 weeks, let's go on this journey together. Let's be willing. And for those of you who are Christians who believe, guess what? Your faith can withstand the questions. The great news about faith in Jesus Christ is you don't have to give up your brain. You don't. You get to have the most intelligent, wise people of the world, and so many from all different ways of life who ask the questions, who come to prove that Jesus is full of it. Men and women, keep coming forward, who are much more learned than I, and come to a place of being humbled before God. My hope and prayer is that we go on a journey and we ask the tough questions and we look for the answers. You know, who is this Jesus? And when we get to the answer, I just ask this one thing of you. If you come to the conclusion that Jesus is who he says he said he was, that it requires a response. It requires a response. So let's go on that journey together. Let's go on that journey together. Let's ask some tough questions. And let's be willing to seek out the hard answers. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, we thank you that we can turn to your word. Lord, you made a lot of claims about yourself. You said a lot of things. You did a lot of things. Father, I just pray that as we seek out truth, we will find truth. Lord, I thank you that as Christians, we don't have to hide. Yes, there is faith, and it is a step of faith. But there is also truth that can be known. And not only that, Lord, but when we step in faith, the depth of that truth becomes so clear to us personally and intimately. And so I just pray, Lord, as we take this journey, be with us. Use this time for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.